Welcome to Christ Church International's podcast. We are a faith-filled, spirit-filled gathering of believers living for the dream of Jesus. Souls from every nation, one at a time. We are based out of northern Colorado in a beautiful and vibrant city called Longmont. Come join us as we proclaim Jesus is Lord to our generation. Our key verse for this year is Hebrews 9:11. Jesus has become the high priest of good things to come for you.
I do have an announcement. I'd like to make sure that all of you would vote this week, if you're legally allowed to vote. Although I guess in some places that doesn't matter, but I'd encourage you to get your ballot in. And I want to tell you something. I have a right as a pastor to say this, but you need to vote your values. You know, I tell you what, if Americans were voting their values, America would be different today. And if you don't choose life, and I'm not talking about the pro-life issue, but I'm just talking about it in general. If you choose life, life will be good for us. Deuteronomy says that, choose life or death. And there's some policies that are death. And so you need to vote your values, and you need to vote and make a choice. For life, that's what Deuteronomy says. Choose life or death. Mm-hmm. So it's so important that you vote. You know, if you say, well, it doesn't work, if the whole system's broken. Well, you know what? If the whole system's broken and I vote, the whole system's not broken.
That's right.
Okay. Praise the Lord. You know, if you'll open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, I could read from Malachi as we learned about the tithe and our giving. You know, how many of you know that your giving doesn't start until you've paid your tithe?
That's right.
Yep. You see, a lot of people give. I've had people, you know, as a pastor, I've got a lot of stories. Wow. Like the person who couldn't tithe, but they pulled up in their brand new car. Yeah, oh, yeah, really. Or the person said, well, you know, Pastor, I've got a family member who's hurting financially, so I give my tithe to them. Well, so, you know, we understand that the tithe, you say, well, I thought this was a day of grace. Yeah, it was, but the tithe when this instituted before grace came. It actually came before the law. It came before the law. Grace was obviously operating. But we see clearly in the scripture from the very beginning in the garden, there was an operation of the tithe. Now, the tithe is simply this. I never pay my tithe. I'm returning my tithe to God. See, he's simply saying, you need to remember that everything that you have is mine, and I'm asking for a tenth of it. And so we return when we bring our tithe, we're returning it back to God, mm-hmm. saying this is yours. Now, this is why I want to show you in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I ask you to turn there, and I went there and then promptly closed my Bible. But Deuteronomy chapter 6. Oh, goodness, the whole thing is good. I think I'll start in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, this is called the Shema. The Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you'll bind them as a sign on your hand and they'll be a frontlet between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, discipleship happens all the time. We were out sharing a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, and I think it was Sarah and I were talking to some guy, and he didn't want to pray with us, but we just continued the conversation. It was a great conversation. And, I'm going to let my kids make their own decision about God. And I said, you know something, sir? If you don't help them, and you don't lead them, and you don't direct them, somebody else is going to disciple your kids. And the internet is full of and this world is full of children who've been discipled by the internet. And so we've got to take an active participation in discipling our children, and that's what this is talking about here. And let me tell you something, moms and dads, they're watching how you live. You might talk religious, and you might come to church, and you might act religious. Yes, amen. And I tell you what, but they're watching you tonight, and they're watching you tomorrow morning, and they're watching you as you live your life, and they're knowing whether you're real or not. And so you need to just examine yourself. Am I living this gospel that I talk about? Am I living it in such a way that my children would want to be what I am? Okay. So then he goes on and says, so shall it be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things. Say good things. You know, God wants to give you houses full of good things. There's nothing wrong with good things. Wow. Full of good things which you did not fill, and wells which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you've eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, and you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. Listen, I just would like to stop right there. You could continue reading, but there's one thing about I've seen again. I'm just going to call on some of my years of experience. I've seen this happen so many times. I've seen young couples come to church, and they begin to sit under teaching, and they begin to hear the message of the gospel, which is an abundant life. God wants to bless you and prosper you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to give you joy in your home. And I see those homes come with nothing. And I see them begin to prosper because they obeyed their pastor. They started tithing. They started giving. And God began to increase them and began to enlarge them. And you know, but what I've seen so often, beware. Yeah. I've seen it here. I've seen it overseas. Beware. Because prosperity, if you don't honor God with the tithe, you don't honor God with your giving, what happens is pretty soon, beware, you start thinking you did it by your own strength and by your own power. You start thinking it's your own education, it's your own gifting, it's your own ability with money, it's your own investment this or investment that. And what happens is you forget the Lord. And then, you know, the sad thing is this. I see divorces then come. I see broken homes, and I see children who are rebelling against parents. I've seen it in these homes. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. But friends, this is one of the reasons we bring our tithe. Because every week or every month, however you get paid, when you bring that tithe, you are saying, Lord, whether it's $100 or $10,000, however God has prospered you, you bring whatever that is and you say, Father, it's you who've given me the power to get wealth. Because I'm a hot shot. It's not because I've so much accomplished. It's you've done it, and I'm bringing this back, and I'm returning to you what you have given to me. A portion of it. I'm just saying, Lord, it's all yours. And friends, that'll keep you safe. That'll keep your home safe, your family safe. It'll keep your marriage safe. It'll keep a whole number of things safe in your life if you just honor God and not forget where you got blessed. Amen? So if you need an envelope, our ushers will be happy to just get you an envelope if you'll raise your hand and write out your check to either Christ Church International or Intercourt Ministries. It works either way. Praise the Lord. God is good to us. And million is spelled M-I-L-L-I-O-N. So some of you are laughing. That's okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's okay. And you know. And if you're writing out 100,000, remember, you have to write a little smaller because you don't have too much room to put that. Okay, amen. So just go ahead and do the million. Amen. It's shorter. Oh, I know we laugh, but you know what? There's a million flow happening in the body of Christ, and we've believed God, and we've sown our seed as a church and as individuals, and so I tell you what, we might as well just receive it and believe it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, today we remember that it's you who've given us the power to get wealth. And Father, Lord, everything that we have has come from your hand. The good things that we have are come from your hand. And we're grateful and we're thankful. And Father, as we return our tithe, as we bring our offerings, Father, we're grateful and we remember that it's you who've given us the power to get wealth. And so, Father, thank you today. I pray, Father, the blessing of God. I tell you, y'all take out your wallet or take out your checkbook or whatever you've got. We're not going to take a second offering now, but you just ought to take it out. And I think mine is in my bag here somewhere. I'll just hold it this way. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we these things just represent our lives and our sweat and our efforts and our hopes and in some cases our dreams, Lord. And Father, I'm asking in Jesus' name that, Father, you'd begin to release provision into this church and the provision into these homes. And Father God, that we call our bank accounts full in Jesus' name. Father, we call for the seed that we've sown to be harvested in Jesus' name. And Father, we're thankful that, Father, you said you give us the power to get wealth. And so, Father, that you might establish your covenant in the earth. And so, Father, we're asking in Jesus' name. Father, we're thankful for your provision. And we bless you and worship you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, get to preach the word today. Always excited to preach the word. It's good, 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 good. Would you say with me, the law of life and the spirit in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. How about this? I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. No evil shall befall me, nor plague come near my dwelling. No evil shall befall me, nor plague come near my dwelling. No. The word will not return void. See, well, yeah, the word will not return void. It'll accomplish all that God pleases and purposes for it to do. God says, I watch over my word to perform it. And I believe it. Amen. See, friends, this is why we speak God's word, because, you know, we could teach New Age things and say you can make affirmations and you can, you know, we were watching this old television show and this guy, it was kind of done in a playhouse style, and this guy was he was at a rest place somewhere getting some rest, and he was making his affirmations. Every day in every way I'm getting better and better. So yesterday I was having kind of a hard day, the last couple, you know, just sometimes you just have some hard stretches. And so Pay says, Mark, how you doing? I said, in every way and every day I'm doing better and better. And she went, so we can make our affirmations, and it's good to make good things, but you see, friends, when we say what God says, then we have the confident expectation and assurance that God will back up his word. Jesus said this. He said, not one comma or one apostrophe will pass away from this. I'll make sure every part of this is accomplished. And so if I believe and I put my life and I base my life on this, what will happen, friends? This is why I want you to memorize. It's why we're taught. Matthew wants you to make confessions. This is why we do these things, is because if you'll stand on the word of God, God will be true to you. You need to understand that. And if you can get up and say all the things you want to say, but I tell you what, if it doesn't line up with God's word, he's not obligated to stand behind it. You understand that? So that's why we make these confessions. If that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if that spirit dwells in my mortal body, he'll quicken my mortal body. He'll give life to my mortal body. You see, friends, here it is. If we'll just find ourselves abiding in Christ, living in him, and he said his word living in us, he said you can ask whatever you will. And what will happen is, I've experienced this over and over in my life, when physical things start to attack me or whatever starts to come, and you know what your things are that will attack you. Could happen financially, but I'm talking bodies right now. If I'll just get in the word and begin to let the water of the word wash over my mind, and of course I have to put it in first. And sometimes what you have to do is you just have to say it over. The law of life and the spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. Mm-hmm. You have to say it over and over so that it goes out from your mind into your mouth and back into your heart. And when it gets into your heart, it will produce life. That's right. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the scripture says, it's the heart that releases the issues of life. And so you get the word in there. What happens is it'll begin to percolate down in there. And it begins to rise up down in there. And you begin to meditate and begin to speak it and begin to declare it. Just get yourself quiet. Probably part of the problem that you're experiencing, not experiencing God's healing, is you won't meditate in the word long enough to let it percolate down in there. So just take some time, and it'll begin, and pretty soon, meditate on it, meditate on it, meditate on it, meditate on it. Pretty soon, you start, by his stripes I'm healed. He said that if I serve him, he said he'd bless my bread and water and take sickness and disease from my midst. And you begin to meditate on that, and pretty soon, he begins to percolate up, and pretty soon, you find out those symptoms begin to fall away. I came up short this week, and Matthew, we were talking about there's some declarations we need to make, and I thought, you know what? When we had 200, I'd come in the church building every day and say, be full in the name of Jesus. And I thought, I forgot to do that. So I came in here this morning firing. Be full. Spiritually hungry people. Amen. Well, open with me to... Good. Take the kids, Bob. Just Pied Piper them right on out of here. They must have needed that today. Praise the Lord. They need to make their confessions too. Praise the Lord. Well, 1 Timothy, please. Whew. Wonder how long this will take me today. You know, I was going through some stuff and throwing some things away. Oh, God, help me. Help me. How many of you know you've probably got too much junk at your house? Yeah. And I was going through junk, and I was looking through some old clippings I had. What in the world did I keep all those? You know what I'm doing with clippings now? I don't clip them. I paste them out of my computer into another file. And you know, it's as cluttered as anything. It's just you can't see it. So, but I came across this clipping that this Anglican vicar, that's a Episcopal priest in England, was going to have a run at extemporaneous speaking and see if he could get in the Guinness World Records for the longest extemporaneous speech. Wow. Yeah, he was going to go 36 hours or something, I thought. So you guys have got it easy today. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, could you say, I believe we're in the latter times? Yeah, it's true. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and he goes on and lists these things. But what I want to focus on today is this. He said, who depart from the faith. Depart from the faith. We're coming into a time in history where America is no longer a Christian nation. And if I could make my confession and say, well, America is a Christian nation, but it wouldn't be true. I mean, we would believe for that, but we're not. Matter of fact, I think even the days of our ways of evangelizing, and we're seeing that here. And that's why we're not even really big on you necessarily when you share the faith to say Romans 3 says, Romans 6 says, Romans 10 says. You can just simply say, you know, the wage of sin is death. Mm-hmm. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God, God's gift to you is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Because what's happened, there used to be a time when the Scripture, listen, the Scripture's authority is still good. Amen. You understand that? But what's happened is, see, so there used to be a time in our culture when you'd say the Bible says, and people go, yeah, I know the Bible's right and the Bible's true and I'm a sinner and because I know the Bible says that. Today, if you say the Bible says you're a sinner, you say, I don't believe the Bible. That's what you get. Well, you know what? The Bible's still true and you're still a sinner. And people know that they're sinners because people don't change. Just their method of sin changes a little bit. And even that doesn't change too much. It's just got new toys to do it with. Okay? So nobody stone me, but apologetics today isn't the same as it would have been 50 years ago. Apologetics is the schooling of proving the scripture and proving the truths in the scripture to people. And there's still a place for that. But you need to understand in your evangelism, throwing Bible verses at people doesn't often produce much if you're throwing out the references. It's good for you to know the references for your own sake. Does that make sense? This makes sense? So let's turn now. Paul is talking about the end time. He says there's going to be this falling away. People are going to depart from the faith, and that's exactly what we're seeing. And I could go back in American history, and there was a time when, you know, some of the great American universities that were founded as biblical universities, and that's what they were founded as, had fallen away. And back in the 1700s even, they were saying, man, there's hardly any believers on campus. Well, we could say that today. There's hardly any believers on these campuses today. And yet, they had a great revival that came out of that. So by no means am I saying because there's a departure of the faith right now that this is the end time, but we need to understand that we are at the end time. There's other things that tell us that. Israel is one of those things that tell us that, among other things. And so if you'll turn with me now to 2 Timothy, this is a key then. We find ourselves wondering, okay, so if many are going to depart from the faith, what am I going to do? I would say this. If they depart the faith, they are faithless. So what's the opposite of being faithless? I would say be faithful. Okay? That's pretty basic stuff. Faithless, faithful. So over in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy again in his second letter to him. And he says this. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we need to be strong in the grace of God. And we understand the grace of God to be unmerited favor. We understand the grace of God is the divine power of operative at work in our lives. We understand that the grace of God is the favor of God, don't we? We understand these things. And so when we make these confessions about favor, we're really saying, I expect the grace of God to work in my life. I expect the divine power to work in my life. I expect His ability to work in my life and on my behalf. And so Paul is telling Timothy, he said, I want you to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We want to be strong in grace. And what that means is we want to be a strong in understanding that it's not our works. It's a gift of God. God does these things because He loves us and He lavishes things on us. But then he goes on and he says this, and the things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We find in that one verse four generations of believers. Paul says, what I've taught you, Timothy, there's the first two generations. What the apostle passed on to Timothy. And he said, Timothy, I want you to find faithful men. That's the third generation who'll be able to take what you've received from me and then give it to who? Those other men. So what we're after is we're after faithful people. We need to find out what faithful means. Now, we could say it this way. What does a faithful person look like? I hope, on some level, those of us who are believers could say, look at me, and you'll see a faithful man or faithful woman. I know we all have different levels, and we're all growing, hopefully, in grace, and we're moving forward in the things of God, but I hope we'd be able to say that. But let's just talk for a few minutes about what it means to be faithful. What does a faithful person look like? Well, one of the things I'd like to say, and I think I wrote this in one of my books, but we demonstrate our faith in our faithfulness. There have been times when I'm emotionally, you know, having an issue or whatever, and I'm wondering, where is my faith? Well, you know what? Faithfulness, if you've been faithful, you can look back and say, I've been faithful. I've been faithful. I've been faithful. I've been faithful. I have demonstrated my faith by being faithful. See, Patty and I could sit down, and this is not a boast, it's just, this is the character of God within us, It's his work within us, and many of you could do the same thing. We could look back, and we could pull out. Matter of fact, I was doing some laundry the other day, and it was kind of in front of the washer and dryer, and up on the shelves, most of you probably have laundry soap and things like that above your washer and dryer, and we have some of that, but we just have all of these folders of taxes. Matter of fact, we have so many folders of taxes. We've been married for 34 years come December, and I bet we have, well, thank you, praise the Lord. We have, I'm sure, 34 boxes of taxes. Well, that's crazy. And so one of the things we're going to do next year is we're going to start getting rid of some of those. But I just was looking at all those things, and I was thinking, as I was, you know, I don't know why I was standing. I never stand in front of the washer and dryer. But I was standing there looking at all those, and I was trying to count back 7 years. I think, okay, and again, but I need this. Okay. And then I was thinking, oh, you know what? Those things represent something else. They represent 34 years of faithful giving and faithful tithing before the Lord. So I can't put an amount on it. I don't know what the amount is, but Lord, thank you. So I could worship with my income tax return. Oh, Father, thank you, Lord. Here are all these boxes cluttering my house. But Lord, they're worship to you today. Been faithful. So now when I come boldly to the throne of grace, which every Christian's allowed to do, whether you're a tither or not, God wants you to come. But here's the thing. See, if you've been faithful, you're not. This is what happens to an unfaithful man who comes to the throne of grace. And you know he's tripping over all of his unfaithfulness, all of his sin, all of his stuff. That's what happens. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You're embarrassed because you did whatever sin you did last night. Tomorrow, this morning, it was a little hard for you to get into church because you know you couldn't worship because you felt guilty. See, but if you're faithful, you can come in. Woohoo! See, don't sin because it's easier to get in the presence of God. Not because he's saying, okay, well, you terrible person. No, he's not doing that. But it's just, if you're faithful, it's easier to come in.
That's right. Come on.
You don't have any hindrances. Mm-hmm. I know I'm stepping on toes, but I'll take my shoes off, okay? I'm trying to do it gently. Because this is good for you. So we demonstrate our faithfulness, our faith by our faithfulness. And you know, friends, faithfulness is demonstrated not over a day or two or a week or two, but years. See, that's why you just clap when I said we've been married 34 years. Yeah. Because in this day and age, that's a big deal.
Yeah,
52? Man, praise God. Boy, well, yeah, praise the Lord. You see, and so we could go around for so many of you. Now you say, well, boy, I've had. No, listen, we bless that, and see, we're not. Okay, amen. Now, I said this in the challenge as well that we need to kind of hear, but we demonstrate our faithfulness to God by our loyalty to men. And this is where we start now. We start kicking and we start struggling. Now, and we demonstrate that faithfulness to God by our loyalty to his people specifically and even more specifically to his leaders. And Bishop Dale Bronner, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's a great preacher. And he said this: it's much easier to take a faithful man and make him able than it is to take an able man and make him faithful. It's just really true. And so as we begin to touch on what is a loyal man, what is a faithful man or woman, we begin to see, and we're going to define that for a minute, and then we'll go from there. But I want you to understand that faithfulness, let me say, faithfulness in unseen areas
mm-hmm.
How many of you want the favor of God? I want the favor of God. I want both hands up. I mean, I want the favor of God operating in my life in such a way. I'm believing just like many of you are, and I believe for a manifestation of the increased frequency of the favor of God in my life. Been prayed over our church, been prayed over our ministry, and we've believed it, we've received it. I want that. So now how do I get to that position? Let me tell you something, guys. Faithfulness, especially in unseen areas, is a key. It's a condition that often will release God's favor into your life. You see, if you're not being faithful in those hidden areas, what happens is that it cuts off the favor. And you want to know why I'm not being favored? Why am I not having doors open? Why about this? Because there's something in those hidden areas of your life that you're not being faithful in. It can be one of those things. Not every time. Sometimes it's a timing issue, whatever. But sometimes, guys, the reason you're not seeing the manifestation of the favor that you need is because there's some area in your life that you're not being faithful. And listen, God knows. I said, God knows. He knows if you're faithful in the dark. Okay? Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. And I want to possess my possessions. You know that? I really do want to possess what the Father has for me to possess. I want all that He has for me. I don't want what He has for you. I want what He has for me. And you don't want what He has for me. You want what He has for you. And that's a good thing. And then there are some things He has for us as a church. I don't want what the other churches in town are going to get. I want what He has for us. Amen? He's got something for them. He's got something for us. And that's all good. Praise the Lord. So in Proverbs chapter 3, let's read this. He says, verse 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men." So you see, friends, here it is. If you'll put mercy and truth around your neck and you'll bind them onto yourself, and of course it's the Word of God, and you'll put that in your heart, what will happen is that will cause favor to come. So if you're not getting favor in your life, you might need to put mercy and truth around your neck. What's that mean? I don't mean go out and buy a new necklace. I mean, begin to live in mercy. I mean, begin to walk. And mercy, we could say it this way. Tender mercies in the Old Testament, we could say covenant faithfulness. God's covenant faithfulness. Whenever you read tender mercies, you could read covenant faithfulness. Aren't you glad God's faithful to you? He expects you to be faithful to Him. And so He talks about covenant faithfulness. And so as you tie that mercy, that covenant faithfulness around your neck, and as you begin to live out faithfulness before your family and before your friends and before others, before the world, as you walk out that covenant faithfulness, God then releases favor on your life. This is how it works, guys. It's awesome. Now, let's talk about faithful. Now, listen, I just looked up some definitions of faithful and came up with these things: loyalty, submission, consistency. Oh my. Faithful. Every day. You know, you go to work every day on time. I'm faithful. Yeah. But are you loyal? Well, that stinking boss. You're not loyal.
That's right.
Faithful, showing up to work. Good. Good. But see, now here's a nuance of faithfulness. It's not just showing up to work on time. Now it's an attitude of your heart toward work. Loyal. See, you can now I don't want to get too personal here, but you can say, "Well, Pastor Spencer, I deserve a 50-week pin or whatever, you know, because I've been to church 50 weeks out of 52 this year. When am I going to get my pin for faithful attendance?" Well, your attitude stinks. You know? And so it's not a matter of showing up. I mean, that's part of it. But you got to show up and you got to have a good attitude. You know, I think we preached it last week, the little boy. You know, Mom said, sit down. He was in his high chair. Sit down. No, no, no. She finally strapped him in. And you know what he said? Well, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. No, no, no. That's not loyalty. The faithfulness that we're talking about is sitting down because you were told to sit down and okay, that was best for me. Boy, we love our pastor. Just go ahead and put that right in right there because you know you need to say it. See, loyalty is an attitude of the heart. Oh boy. And here it is, guys. There's a common goal, and that common goal for us as Christians is this, the dream of Jesus. That's our loyalty. It's not to me, it's not to our church here. But see, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Spirit sets each member in the body where he pleases. You're here because the Spirit wants you here. So now, see, if you'll just hook in with the Holy Spirit and you realize that there's a place for you and God has put you in, and there's a whole bunch of more people out there, another 350 people out there called to be a part of this church. In Jesus' name, that's our goal of 400, we believe the Lord's told us. There's 350 more people out there, and I believe a lot more than that, who God has called to be with us. Lord, I just call those people now in Jesus' name. And you see, so they unite themselves with us. See, what happens when you get married is that there's this thing that happens. All of a sudden, it's no longer what I want, what I want, what I want. Now it's what we want. Now you got to work that out. And after 34 years, you're still working that out. That's the way it works. It's okay. And so you come to church and say, well, I tell you what, there's a loyalty to something. And here we have a loyalty, as every church that's a Christian church, that's a believing church, should have. It doesn't matter the denomination, but it's this. It's to the dream of Jesus. Souls from every nation. The Great Commission, whatever. The every creature a vision, whatever term you want to put on it. It's the goal. It's the dream of Jesus. There it is. And that's just for the artists. You know, there's one of those you could do for engineers. There's one of those you could do for teachers. There's one of those you could do for entertainers and sports people. Right there. Josh is sitting in the back. You could put souls from every nation, one person at a time, and around that you'd put rugby and you'd put football and you'd put this and you'd put that and you'd put the other thing. If you're a teacher, it could be, you get my point. Once souls from every nation, one at a time, is the dream of Jesus. Now, so loyalty is attitude of heart. Now, faithfulness manifests itself in another area, and that's by submission to authority. Yay! Yay! You see, again, we're focused on a common goal, souls from every nation. Now, Ezekiel 20, verse 37, it's an interesting verse. He says, I'm gonna bring you under the rod of the covenant. He's using a shepherd's term where the shepherd would put his rod out and make the sheep go under it, and he would be able to examine each one. And then they would go into the sheepfold. And the word there in Ezekiel 20, 37 is this: I will make you pass under the rod and you'll come into the covenant. You see, this is why marriage is so important. There is a rod called marriage. And a husband and a wife must pass under that rod together. And when they do, they come into the bond of covenant. That's why living together is not God's plan. There is something you have to bow to, you have to yield to, and you have to come into God's plan that way. And it's the same with the church. And we understand that those in authority, sometimes we get frustrated with people in authority, but that's why you're supposed to pray for those in authority, whether it's a pastor or whether it's a president. And see, here it is, guys. You can't talk about submission without talking about obedience. You know, again, in my many years of ministry, the people, I think I've married more people who haven't been in my church than married people who've been in my church. You know, they perform the marriages, I guess I better say it that way. These dangling participles, whatever. But, I've had women say, do I have to say that part about obedience? Yeah, I have, really. Yeah, well. Well, you know, whether you do or not, that's a law. Come on. So go ahead, dear one. You don't want to say obey, but it's going to be there. I'm going to write my own vows. Well, fine. But covenant has to do with submission and obedience. You know, and here's the thing, guys. Obedience always implies an action. See, if you're a Christian and you're obeying Jesus' last command, which is what? Go into all the world. If you're not evangelizing actively somehow, are you obeying him? That doesn't mean Wednesday nights at 5 to 6. Although if you're afraid, you better come, because it's easy when there's people with you. It's just easier. And you get to count those that get saved as part of your soul goal. Guys, obedience will always require an action. Oh, I got a call. I got a ministry. Are you doing anything? Well, no, I show up in church and do it. No. You're responsible. You have to act. Okay. I'm going to say it, Selah. Let it get in your heart. That's what's happening. Don't get mad at me. Just let it get in your heart. You see, faith is always an act. Faith always demonstrates itself by an act. And faithfulness, see, you can't be faithful to your television. Okay, see, faith will get you to do something. Faithfulness implies you're doing something. Okay, you just need to understand that. So, the willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land. Isaiah 1:19. So it's not a matter of just I have to. No, it's that attitude again of submitting and walking in that faithfulness. Now, never lose the picture, or the big picture, and that's all of this is for the dream of Jesus. The third thing is consistency. And the consistency is this, is people trust a faithful man or woman. And why? Because they're consistent. They're not going to get any major surprises along the way. They're consistent. Not boring. Consistent. You know their character. You know, if someone came and accused my wife of some immorality, I'd laugh at them. And then I might punch them in the nose, but I'd laugh at them. Say, you don't know her. That's not even in her. She, it's just bang. No. Okay. See, so there's a consistency. Is there consistency in our words? There's a consistency in our actions. I love the stories of Jesus praying. The disciples knew where he was at. Why? Because he was consistent. He was always at that place of prayer, or at that place of prayer. Or if they came into a new town, I bet there was a park that he'd go walk in. Just because he was consistent. Did they have parks back then? I don't know, but Garden of Gethsemane, they did have a park. All right. Okay, guys. Now, a faithful man is predictable, stable, not boring. Because you see, a faithful man, now we're getting into another whole realm, and I don't want to teach that. A faithful man is also a man full of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The Spirit blows where he wills, and you say, wow, where did he get that? Because they surprise you, but they're not boring. But they're consistent, okay? Now, turn with me quickly to 1 Kings, and I just want to conclude today by taking you to the Scripture, and another Scripture, 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, this is the story of Elijah anointing Elisha to follow him. Now, Elijah has been discouraged, matter of fact, depressed. I'm glad that sometimes I can be in the same company of a man like this. Matter of fact, James says we have the same like passion as this man. Elijah was a man like us. Remember that? That's what it says. That's what James says. And so he's had an encounter with God. He's seen the whirlwind, and he's seen the fire, and he's seen the earthquake. And then God speaks to him in a still small voice. And he tells him to anoint this man king and this man king over this area and that area. And then he says, and I want you to go to Elisha, and I want you to anoint him to follow you. So here we see the 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, Timothy, I want you to find faithful men. And so Elijah was told by the Lord, I've already picked the man out for you. I've picked him. You go choose Elisha. And so here we come. It's verse 19, I think. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Could I just stop there? You know, the Lord told Elijah, he said, I want you to go down and you're going to find Elisha in this place and that place. Some of you just want to raise your hands and say, God, we need the prophetic gifting like this released to the body of Christ. Jesus, are you hungry for that? I'm talking about the prophet that tells you what you had for breakfast. You know why he'll tell you what you had for breakfast? So you'll repent because he knows what you did the night before. We need this in the body of Christ. You know, I've been reading. I read all the time. I love to read. Well, I don't read all the time, but I read a lot. I'm not a liar. I read a lot. And I'm reading one of the biographies of John G. Lake. You know how he came into the Spirit? Came into the healing ministry? Out of his numerous brothers and sisters, they were just dying. He said, our church faithfully taught that all miracles passed away. And he had a brother just riddled with sickness, a sister who had cancers that were manifest. And God, I won't tell you the whole stories, but God raised them both up. The cancers that his sister had in her breast literally fell out. And God gave her new breast. But he says this, as you read through his writings, there was a place that the Spirit demanded holiness in their lives. We're crying out for that in America, and what's happened in America is we want the power, but we don't want to live holy. We want to live any way we want to live and still get the blessing of God. I tell you what, God loves us, no matter how we live. St. Augustine said, love the sinner, hate the sin. We got that down, but we love our sin too. But the power of God manifests. And guys, I want us as a congregation to just take hold of God and to live in such a way that he can trust us to pour his power out on us. Go ahead and say amen. It's true. We need it. So, here we go. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. So this tells me he's out in the field with his John Deeres, and it tells me he's got 12 yoke of oxen. He's got 12 John Deere tractors operating. Tells me this man's got money. Or his dad's got money. 12 tractors work in the fields. And he's driving the newest one. Well, if I had 12 tractors and you were working for me, you're not going to drive my new tractors. I'm going to drive my new tractors. Yeah, I know I read that into that, but I think it's okay. I think it works. And he was with him, and Elijah passed by him. So can you see this old prophet walking right out into the middle of the field where they've been plowing? What's that old boy doing? So I'm sure they knew who he was. And as he comes, he takes his coat off. And he takes that coat off. and he throws it on Elisha. And just walks off. Elisha knew what he meant. Verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my mother and father, and then I'll follow you. And Elijah said, now King James says, and it says, I'll go back again for what have I done to you, but in the New Living, I think it says this. I think I wrote it down here somewhere. Go on back, but think about what I've done to you. Now, Elisha was not saying, and people might want to say, well, Jesus told the person who wanted to bury his parents first before he followed him. That's not what they're talking about here. In that case, the disciple or the would-be disciple who came to Jesus said, well, I need to wait. He was saying this. I don't need to go bury my mom and dad now. They're not dead. He's saying, mom and dad, I've got to take care of them now. And when they're dead, I'll come follow you. And Jesus said, don't need you. That's what he said. That's what he said. This is not what Elisha is doing. Elisha is doing. He's saying, I recognize the call of God has been put on my life. I'm going to go tell my mom and dad goodbye, and I'll be right there. And then the prophet, these guys. He said, you better think about what I said to you. And what he's saying is this. Do you know the hardship? Do you know what it means to live by faith? Do you know that your head will be hunted by the king because you've prophesied against the king? That's what Elijah is telling Elisha. You better think about this. Now the call of God's there. My anointing is on you, but you better think about it. Let's finish this out. Brothers and sisters, you better think about it. So Elisha turned back from him and he took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elisha and became his servant. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Every one of you have an ox that you need to kill. Every one of you, if you're going to obey Christ and you're going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, at some point you're going to have to kill an ox. Now, I don't mean a physical ox. You know what I'm talking about. There's something in your life that's holding you to your past, holding you to your past life, holding you in your comfortable life, holding you right now to keep you from serving Christ wholly. And I tell you, Elisha, he was that faithful man. The Lord knew it. That's why he called him. And Elisha went back and he took one of the oxen. I don't know that it was the newest one. They were all his, by the way. And he killed the oxen and he had a party. It was a goodbye party. Call mom and dad. I'm sure he's telling his servants, do this. And he offered the sacrifice. They had a party. And he said, the prophet of God has called me, and I'm leaving. He was a faithful man. And we know he was a faithful man, even when we come back, as he served Elijah to the point of Elijah being caught into heaven. And he said, if you watch me go, you'll get a double portion. And Elisha saw him go. He was a faithful man to the very end. Now, brothers and sisters, as we begin to conclude, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, please. And I just want to challenge you today that there are things that you and I need to get out of our lives. You know, I don't know what that is for you. Thank God. I'm struggling with my own. I don't need to police your life. You need to police your life. You need to find out what the Spirit of God is saying to you. And it'll be similar. There'll be challenges for us all. But thank God the Spirit of God himself will help us if we'll allow him to do so. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man gain in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Brothers and sisters, your cross is not my cross, but we all have a cross. And your cross, I want to affirm to you again and over, chances are it's not sickness, it's not disease, and it's not poverty. What it is, though, is it's where your will crosses the will of God, and you've got an issue in your life where you want to do it your way. I think of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. I guess we could turn over there very quickly. See, we can't say that we're followers. We can't say we're Christ followers unless we've taken up our cross. He says, you can't follow me unless you pick up your cross, and then you can follow me. And so I don't know what your cross is. I don't care to know, but you know, if you need a pastor to kind of cry on your shoulder with you and encourage you and strengthen you and help you carry your cross, I'll do it. But yours isn't going to be mine. And don't expect mine to be yours. But we want to encourage one another in this area. But listen, in Matthew chapter 7, let me quickly, as we're racing to a conclusion, Jesus said, oh my. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. See, friends, it's not enough for you to talk about being a Christian. You've got to live a Christian life. It's not enough for you to talk about these things. You've got to do it. You've got to be faithful. You've got to put your hand to something. You've got to execute yourself. And literally, you have to execute yourself and do what the will of the Father is. And we struggle and wrestle with that. And Jesus says here, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and not cast out demons in your name and have done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that practice lawlessness. See, a lawless person is one who puts himself outside the law, one who says, I don't need law. I don't need to follow the rules. I don't need to do things the way everybody else does. Well, you know, friends, there is a law that cannot be broken. It's the law of God. There's the command of God, the command of Christ, which is the law of love. And we cannot break that law. And here it is. If you want to be found faithful, you're going to have to be found doing what the will of the Father is. You're going to have to take up your cross and you're going to have to follow Christ. And there will be pain and suffering involved in it. I tell you what, whenever your body wants to do that and you tell it no, there's a suffering. Back to my hamburgers. Well, for those of you who say, what are you talking about hamburgers? Well, I always say, oh, I only need one, but oh, I like two. Yeah. This week, I only had one. I heard my preaching. I did. I heard myself preaching. Yeah, see, I pay attention. I went, oh. And I made him so good that night, I was tempted to go make a second. But I heard myself preaching. Yeah, it was good. So good. My mouth just watered. That's not fair. But see, friends, there is a suffering when you say no to yourself and yes to God. Don't deny it. There's a suffering when you don't yield to that temptation. Now, here's the thing. Please listen. If you don't yield to that temptation, there's going to be suffering because your body, your mind, your emotions. But I tell you what, the reward comes when you've obeyed and you know the Lord's pleased with you. What you don't think when you yield to that temptation is the pain and suffering, because in the moment it feels good. The pain and suffering comes when you got to lose the weight or you got to go to a doctor to get rid of the disease or you... There's going to be suffering one way or the other. You might as well suffer for righteousness' sake. You see what I'm saying? We need to understand that. Now, Jesus said, in just turn to Matthew 10. I think this is my last verse. I think. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus says, Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Greg Laurie, that great California evangelist and pastor, you know, tremendous man of God. He said it this way. He said, the choices that you make on earth are binding in eternity. I'm going to say it again. The choices you make on earth are binding in eternity. Pastor, that's not fair. The choices you make in the earth are binding in eternity. I'll say it one more time. The choices you make on the earth are binding in eternity. Brothers and sisters, let's make good choices. Let's make choices to be faithful. Let's make choices to be loyal. Let's make choices to be consistent. Let's make those choices so that the dream of Jesus can come about in our lives. So the dream of Jesus can come about in this church. So as we accomplish the dream of Jesus for our church and whoever's doing their in other churches, the dream of Jesus can come to pass for Longmont. And the dream of Jesus can come pass for Boulder County. And the dream of Jesus can come to pass for NOCO. And the dream of Jesus can come to pass for Colorado. You see my point? And the dream of Jesus can come to pass for our brothers in Poland and Nepal and Germany. Wherever the call of God is in your life. Father, my prayer for myself and for my family and for my Christian family is that, Father, we would be found faithful. That, Father, we would be found about your business. That, Lord, we would be found doing what you've called us to do. That, Father, those who are deceived in this church because they talk about ministry but never do it, Father, I pray their eyes would open and they would see they've been self-deceived. And that, Father, they would put their hand to the plow today and get busy. Father, for those that have been unfaithful in whatever areas, I pray, Father, right now, I thank you for it's a new day. I want to thank you, Father, a new mercies today. I want to thank you for a new grace today released in this church to accomplish all the will of God, to accomplish the plan of God, to stand with Jesus and see his dream fulfilled for our lives and for our families and for our church and for our city. Father, we thank you for this. And Lord, I pray a pastor's prayer for my friends that God, that grace would be released in a quickening manner to their minds and their emotions and to their flesh. That Father God, when that choice comes, that hear the Holy Spirit, even if he has to clothe himself in my voice, saying, the choice you make today is going to be binding in eternity. Make sure you make the right choice. Father, I pray, and I'm excited, Father, that you want to position us so that you can release an unmeasurable amount of favor upon us. And Father, I want to be positioned to receive it. I want to be positioned, Father. I want my friends to be positioned to receive that favor so they can receive all you've planned for their lives and for their children and for their grandchildren and for their husbands and their wives and their moms and their dads and for their neighbors and for this city. God, I'm asking, Lord, you'd help us stand faithful, uncompromising, faithful to you. And Father, we give you praise now. We thank you for helping us. Lord, we confess we can't be faithful except you be faithful in us. So Lord, right now we just empty ourselves of our pride and our thinking we can do it. And we call upon the name of Jesus, the only one who can live in us and be faithful in us. So Lord, thank you now for your help. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening to Christ Church International's podcast. We would like to invite you to come join us sometime soon. We meet Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. at the Byrne Building, 527 Main Street, Longmont, Colorado. You can find out more about our ministry by going to www.christchurchinternational.org or www.innercourt.com. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 2125, Longmont, Colorado 80502.